Thank you, and it's good to be here tonight. Thank you for being in church on Wednesday night. It's good to see Brother Beyer. We have a history, he and I have Beyers, whatever it is. We have a history anyhow. We trekked to Mexico together a long time ago. That's a story you don't want me to tell. But we had a good time. It's great to see him. I'm sorry you're not feeling well, but give greetings to your wife, please. And I did my best to get in that kid's. In fact, a little girl offered me her drink. She actually sat it across the table and said, "Here, you can have mine." So, wow, that's neat, isn't it? I've had adults not treat me that good. Maybe they know me too well, huh? That's beautiful. That's neat to see a group of children worshiping the Lord, excited about coming to church. That's neat. Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles again to Psalm 29, and I'd like to talk to you this evening from the same sort of basic thought that we talked about last night, with a little different twist, if I may. Psalmist wrote again in Psalm 29, 1 and 2, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto him the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That's an interesting verse to me. In fact, you can read that same thought all through the Old Testament. And I'm not going to take time to go there, but in 1 Chronicles 16 and in 2 Chronicles 20 and in Psalm 96:9 and in Psalm 90:17 and again in Proverbs 22, the same little phrase rises: worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, In North America, worship means it's what you do on Sunday morning. But biblically, worship means how you live. Worship's not just what you do in the Sunday morning service on the Lord's Day. Worship means how you participate in the business of life. I don't know if you... This might get me in trouble. If it does, my car's full of gas and I can go home in the morning or tonight if I have to. But I don't know if you've ever Googled the word holiness. Some of you may not know Google, but if you don't, these young guys will tell you what that means. It's amazing where I go some places. It's like, do you know that we're in the 21st century? But if you've ever Googled the word holiness, it's a surprising search that comes up on your computer. It's certainly not anything you're thinking about, I can promise you that. It's the Dalai Lama or the Pope. That's what'll come up. You'll have to search pretty deeply into the pages of Google to find anything connected to evangelical Christianity. So to be honest with you, I don't use that word outside of the church, because 99 9/10% of the people in the world, in our world today, would not understand that at all. They just wouldn't have any way to make the word holiness fit in the business of evangelical faith in today's world. And there are some reasons for that. One is North American church has forgotten that the Scripture calls us to holiness. In fact, in 1 Peter, if you care to just go there, in 1 Peter, well, in the 15th verse, you read these words: "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And again in verse 22, he says, "Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." That's interesting verse, isn't it? My first pastorate was in Texas. It really was. There's not a whole bunch in West Texas that I like, except the sunrises and the sunsets. And my wife came from there. That's it. The rest of the place, you can leave to whoever wants it. Well, maybe not the oil. But one of the things that caught my attention early on in the business of ministry was that not everybody who professes to be holy may necessarily be holy. In fact, there was a fellow in that church some few years before we got there who literally rolled down the aisles, rebuked people who didn't pray according to what he thought was proper prayers, called his main layman out and embarrassed him in front of the community in a service that was attended by quite a few people in the community. If you know anything about West Texas, you know that it's a long ways from this town to the next one. And everybody knows everybody in that town. And I would suspect, I haven't been back and I really have no anticipation of going back. But I would suspect if you were to go back to that town and try to build a church in that church, you would still feel the effects of some guy who professed to be holy who was long ways from God. I don't know what he was trying to prove, but it wasn't righteousness and truth. But on the other side of that, we're called, biblically, we're called to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What does that mean? Now, last night we spent some time talking about the beauty of holiness as we see it from God's perspective. His transcendence is beautiful. His character, his purity is beautiful. His glory is beautiful. But what does that mean to me? If I'm going to walk out of church tonight, and it's the aspiration of my life from tonight until the Lord takes me home or comes and takes us away or whatever he wants to do with that, how does the beauty of holiness reflect in my life? How does God living in me and me in him produce something that becomes beautiful to him and attractive to the community around us? Well, let me suggest to you that the ministry of the Spirit is the ministry in godliness and in loveliness and in righteousness. To worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, or to serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness, is to serve in the glory of his presence. And that expresses itself in a manifestation of loveliness, in a demonstration of graciousness, and an inspiration to righteousness. In other words, to understand what it means for God to express his presence in my life means that I will manifest as I live a spirit of loveliness. His loveliness is contrasted with the exceeding ugliness of sin. As an artist contrasts dark and light. So if you were to understand the beauty of holiness fully, you would understand it at least to some degree as it is contrasted by what sin does in one's life. When I was pastoring, particularly in the years that we had a school, I would often say to the children in the school, "I would like to take you with me as I visit homes in this community. Because I would like you to see the effects of sin in a life. I think about a man that I called in the last church we pastored in, and he was one of many across the years of pastoring. But he lived in a little mobile home park in a little tiny trailer. He was not as old as he looked, not nearly as old as he looked, but he was ill. He was on oxygen. He could hardly move from his dining room table to his kitchen to his living room chair. One of the incredible things about visiting him was I would be sitting at the table with him. He's got his oxygen on and he lights a cigarette up. And it's like, man, do you know what you're doing? I mean, I never said that to him, but I wondered about him and me. But he'd done it enough. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And it's like, wow. Not only what he was doing to his body, but what he had done to his family, and what about his soul? You know, holiness is often more clearly understood when you contrast it with the call God gives to us for a careful set apartness. Now, he doesn't call us to set us apart to make us weird. I've known a few folk like that. I know a fellow better than I might want to know him who for years would search the Salvation Army for little black ties because 25 years ago, little black ties were in the in thing, and to be spiritual, you had to wear one of those little skinny things. A friend of mine one time said to him, "You know why I don't wear a little black tie?" And he said, "Tell me why." And he said, "The same reason I don't put a 36 bumper on my 19 or 2010 car." Some of the stuff that we've figured is set apartness is foolishness. The set apartness that God calls us to is set apart from the ravages of ruin, from the disillusionment of discouragement, from the darkness that is the consequences of sin, the devastation of hidden sin, brokenness, broken lives. And I could take you tonight to a church not in this part of the country, a beautiful church building on some 30 acres. It's like a park, the property is. A lovely school building that would house probably 100, 125 students. Beautiful sanctuary. There's 20 people attending church. They haven't had school in 20 years. Because somewhere back in the past, a man who professed to be holy violated children in that school. And it was never dealt with. They never dealt with it. They just ignored it. And tonight, all across that part of the country are families that have been ruined because of the effects of sin. That's why God calls us to a set apartness. You see, holiness is contrasted with sinfulness. Ephesians chapter 5 and you read about the set apart from pride and envy and lust and anger and greed. Works of the devil. Set apart to what? Set apart to loveliness, to worship and serve and love God. The beauty of holiness is manifest is to manifest the fullness of His love in our hearts and lives. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about what love looks like. It suffers long, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not promote itself, it behaves itself. Love behaves itself. It's slow to be provoked. It rejoices in truth. What do you rejoice in? Some people I know can't wait to tell the last sordid tale about somebody. I want to tell you a little secret. Don't come talking to me. I don't want to hear the gossip. I have people say to me, "Have you heard?" No, I'm not on that circle. I'm not interested in being on that circle. I want to hear truth. If it's something I have to deal with, I'll deal with it. Otherwise, I don't need to know. It's slow. It rejoices in truth. Love bears difficulty. It believes in others. It hopes. It endures. This loveliness is expressed in the absence of willful sin or hatred. It makes it possible to easily be entreated. You ever been around somebody who's supposed to be a mature Christian and you can't entreat them for Christ's sake? You understand what I mean? If you see something in their life that you understand is causing others to stumble or perhaps you to stumble, you can't go to them and say, "May I entreat you for the Lord's sake?" Because they're so touchy and hot and ooh. That's not lovely. You see, loveliness is manifest in the spirit of Christ, His love, which among other things means that I respect others. It bothers me badly when I hear people who profess to be Christians who can just so easily destroy another culture or another skin color or another language. Those are people for whom Christ died. Where would you be tonight if you were treated like some other cultures are treated? A few years ago, my wife and I were in the Philippines, and they sent a team of people over to help do some evangelism and some physical work. And about a week into that, one of the team leaders came to me and said, "Brother Sams, there's a member of this team." I'd already been watching him. In fact, I bumped into him in the wrong way right out of the airport. This kid. I don't have time to tell the whole story, but he was absolutely such an arrogant American that almost every time he opened his mouth, he was reflecting on the Filipinos. One day, the students at the college had spent an entire day preparing what they called a cultural display. It was an incredible experience. They showed us how they planted rice and how they harvested it. They showed us how they courted one another. They showed us how they cooked things. It was a really neat program they did. They'd spent all day working on that. In the college at that time, the Filipino students, couldn't eat the evening meal unless they were in their uniforms, which were dark trousers for the guys and skirts for the girls and white blouses or shirts. And so these students who had been working all day so hard to get ready for this program after supper had gone and washed up and got their nice clothing on, and my little American arrogant kid was standing inside the dining hall as the Filipinos come in to eat, who all of whom can understand English perfectly. And he says, "Boy, they don't clean up bad now, do they?" And if I could have, I would have sent him home. But I finally called him in after I was asked to by the team leader, and I said to him, called him by name, and I said to him, "You know, your problem is you think because you were raised in America that you're somehow smarter and more intelligent and of more value than the people in the Philippines. So let me ask you a couple questions, if you don't mind. How many languages do you speak?" We said, "One, of course." I said, "I know that. How many languages do you think the Filipinos speak?" "Well, I have no idea." I said, "Four. Who's smarter, you or them?" "Almost every Filipino speaks at least four languages or dialects." I said, "See this building they had built? They had built a steel building, a steel structure, roof, sides, out of hand tools with no equipment, no hydraulic equipment, hand tools. I said, see that building sitting out there where you're going to worship tonight?" "Yes." I said, "Can you build that by hand with no equipment?" "Well, of course not." I said, "Well, they can. Who's smarter?" "You or them." You see, what I'm trying to say to us is, if we're not careful, we get so wrapped up with us that we forget to show the beauty of Christ is to show a loveliness. Let me ask you this question this evening. How much did Christ love you? How much do you love others? Oh, so if I'm to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, not only am I to manifest the spirit of loveliness, but I'm also to demonstrate graciousness. Demonstration of His grace is contrasted with hopelessness. One of the things that concerns me deeply in our world is how pessimistic we are. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people in what we know as the Holiness Church. You ever listen to us talk? Oh, man, we wring our hands and it's a dark world and I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I do. Jesus is coming. And I also know something else. Grace is available. Why would we who have been so blessed with grace offer such a dark, pessimistic view of the world? Why would anybody want to come? Let me ask you this. If you listen to you talk about what's going on in your life and what grace has done for you, would you be interested in what you have to offer? I'm an old man. I'm more and more understanding that. I'm not as old as some people, but I'm older than I was. But I fully understand why some young people don't want to hang around us. Are you all still here? I mean, if we offered them no more grace than we express with our conversation and our attitude, why would they want to hang around? You see, the beauty of holiness is a demonstration of graciousness. Let me ask you this. How much grace have you experienced? Romans chapter 5, the writer says, where sin did abound. And that's where many of us stop reading. But that's not where the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit stopped writing. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You see, because of grace, holy people are the most optimistic people in the world. You don't know Larry Smith. You ought to. I promise you, you ought to. Larry Smith is a professor at GBS. Mark's met Larry Smith. He talks constantly about the optimism of grace. That's exciting. Also, I want to tell you this. Because of his attitude, he's marking young people for Christ powerfully. You see, the demonstration of grace is seen in holy people's desire to express that grace. The demonstration of grace includes a gracious spirit toward others. Grace demonstrates an attitude that longs to touch others with the beauty of God's transformation. It bothers me a little when I get among a group of people who it seems to them that they're not really convinced that God can still thoroughly change lives today. Well, either He can or He can't. Yes, He can. And if He can't, then let's close up the doors and quit preaching. But if He can, let's tell people what God can do. And He can. Let me tell you, He can. He is. I was mentioning at dinner the other day. And by the way, thank you all. Beautiful dinner Sunday. Beautiful meals since then, thanks to the cables and everybody. But I was mentioning one of the pastors in our conference, and I won't take time to tell his whole story, except to say that Randy Brown grew up on the streets of Los Angeles. He has shot at and been shot at. He was in a skinhead gang. His story is an incredible story of darkness. But somebody started praying. And this young man, this young skinhead, he showed me a picture of himself when he got out of prison. His goatee hung down almost to his belt. He looked like, well, his probation officer told him when he got out of prison the last time, he said, "Randy, why don't you just put a sign on your back that says, 'Arrest me'?" And that's exactly what he looked like. But somebody that knew Jesus met him. In fact, they met on their way out of prison. Now, here's a skinhead. Do you know anything about skinheads? They hate black people. Only God could do this. He put Randy with an old black man who had found Christ in prison. And the old black man said to Randy in the first rehab program, he said, Randy Brown, you're going with me to the next one, which was a Salvation Army program. And Randy said, you're crazy, old man. I'm not going anywhere with you. He told me the other day, he said, I still don't know why I went. Well, we know. It's grace. He said, when I got there, I stole everything I could get my hands on to try to get kicked out of the place. But a few weeks later, in the cooler of the kitchen of that Salvation Army rehab center, that old man led Randy Brown to Christ. And he said, I couldn't believe it. I found myself hugging a man I had hated just because of the color of his skin. Tonight, Randy Brown's pastoring a church in Pennsylvania. What an incredible story. That's not the only story, but I'm just telling you that grace, the beauty of holiness expresses itself in a graciousness that shows the grace of Christ. It may not be refined or cultured, but it cares. Grace is graciousness toward others, even our enemies or the people with whom we disagree or misunderstand. Also, to show the beauty of holiness is to live in the inspiration of righteousness. What does that mean? It matters how I live. That's what it means. You can profess to the highest heaven, but if you don't walk straight, it's not holy. You see, the inspiration of God's holy character is contrasted with unrighteousness. The carnal, self-centered, self-oriented, self-will of Romans 8 is the darkness which marks this contrast. Self-righteousness that has faith in oneself alone, not in Christ, but in oneself. Righteousness that rests in one's own ability and one's own wisdom and one's own strength. The call, though, is for us away from that darkness to holiness. Again, not selfishness, not just sterile. My wife fusses at me when I do this, but I coin words occasionally because they help you understand so clearly, not just wronglessness. And for some people, that's all holiness is. It's just making certain I never do anything wrong. Well, that's not the call that Christ gives to us. It's simply not simply an exclusion of wrongness, but it is a call to Christ-likeness. It's not simply an absence of wrong, but it is an infusion of right. When Christ comes, he doesn't just take away something. He fills us with something. And that's his presence and his spirit and his holiness. Righteousness is to live properly in today's world. You can do that. Even with all of the sin and all the wickedness and all the perverseness, it's possible to walk in Christ in confident victory. Because of the power of his spirit. To live in the beauty of holiness. The inspiration to righteousness is made real through the Spirit's indwelling the believer. He calls the believer to a pure heart. That's what he's talking about in 1 Peter. In Ephesians, again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's holiness. Is the power to be a witness, to communicate, to show Christ to the world that we live in. One of the things that our communities are hungry for are people who aren't just talking about Christ. They're living Him. I think about a man in my life. You don't know my life, of course. Brother Cable's known me probably longer than he wants to. We've known each other for a long time. I haven't known each other well, but we've known each other for a long time. But there was in my world enough brokenness. And I grew up in the church. But enough brokenness to disillusion me badly. In fact, there was a time as a teenager when I said, if that's righteousness, if that's church, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. Well, to be honest with you, I still don't want it. Not that. But God put a man in my life, and not just one, but a fellow who was he was foolish enough to volunteer for the junior boys class. Anybody that would do that has to have something missing. Our church had two floors, two stories, and at times we would race to our Sunday school class and make paper airplanes and see who could fly them the farthest out the second story window. I'm sure that blessed somebody. We never got caught doing it, but it's a wonder we didn't. But Raymond Edwards was a teacher. And I've told him this both privately and publicly, but he so marked my life with the beauty of Christ that I've never gotten over it. He would stand in that class Sunday after Sunday, and somewhere, almost every Sunday of the year, somewhere in the class period time, his eyes would fill with tears. And he would say something like this, "Boys, Friday night, I was praying about this class and about you." And his tears ran down his cheek. He would say something like, "I want you to know Jesus really cares about you. And he wants to make a difference in your life." I watched that man. I watched him through dark, difficult times. I watched him handle a bunch of rowdy kids. He never put up with our sin, but he loved us. We knew he loved us. And one of the reasons I'm where I am tonight in my walk with Christ and in my ministry is because there was a man who knew Christ so well that he showed the beauty of holiness in a way that made it attractive to a disillusioned and angry and frustrated boy. I'm so thankful for that. Because there was a time when I seriously wondered. You know, we can make this message so big and so high, and it is the most awesome message in eternity. God's message of redemption, transformation. But if we're not careful, we'll make it so high and so holy that we can't even live what we're preaching. But that's not what he calls us to. He calls us to live so deeply immersed in himself that his love flows from us. Have you ever gotten in a relationship with somebody? I'm not talking about sexual, I'm talking about spiritual. And loved somebody that you normally wouldn't like in your own humanity? That's the Holy Spirit working. Have you ever found yourself showing grace to somebody that you wouldn't normally offer grace to? That's the Holy Spirit. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where God was equipping you to live righteously and honestly and justly, when all around you was shaky and uncertain and perhaps even turning and crumbling? That's the Spirit. You see, he calls us to serve him, to worship him, to serve him in the beauty of holiness. But he doesn't just call us. He equips us. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he makes it possible for us to live in him so that his life is shown to a dark world. You say, "Preacher, have you always done that perfectly?" No. I haven't, but I've tried. One of my, and this is kind of a really foolish little stupid thing, but one of my regrets, every time I think about it, I'm embarrassed. I don't turn red, but it's not because I wouldn't want to. But when we're in the Philippines, the Filipinos, particularly many of the people on the street, are desperate to live, to make enough to live. And one of the times I showed so little grace, I'm still embarrassed about it. And I've often thought, what if I ever had an opportunity to talk to that man about Christ? I'd first have to apologize to him if I ever knew who he was. But we were pulling into a service station to get fuel, and the little vehicle we were in was full of Filipinos and a couple, two or three Americans. And this guy ran up and jumped up on the running board, and he was trying to sell me a newspaper. Mabel probably remembers this. And I said to him, no, thank you. And he wouldn't go away. I said, no, thank you. And he just was right in my face. Right, I'm trying to get into the pumps, and he's right there in the window of that truck, just trying his best to sell my... And finally, I just turned to him and shouted, no! Boy, he was gone. Mabel said, well, that was polite. And what she didn't know is the Holy Spirit said the same thing. The beauty is, he can still talk. And there are times when I've had to go back and say, now that guy was gone. I would love to go talk to him again. But the beauty is, if we're living in Christ, there are times when he will, oops, that's not good. That's not love or grace or behavior that's, whoops, that's not righteous. And we can just say, oh, sorry. I'm sorry. The last thing I want to do in my life is to show a spirit or an attitude or behavior that doesn't reflect Christ. The beauty of holiness. It's him living in us. The beauty is that we can do that. All we have to do, it's not some big hard thing you got to work up. All you have to do is give yourself to him. Fully give yourself to him. Lord, I'm yours. And if you will, he will live in and through you in a way that makes other people see his beauty. And not just see it, but make them hungry to reflect it as well.